If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a message to a church that's really a mess. And Paul is giving them instruction about the Lord's Supper, that they not treat it profane as some have. I hear people coming to their feasts, which they've called it a love feast, an agape feast, to celebrate the Lord. And the Bible says some of them came drunk. They came drunk to church, came drunk to the love feast. There were divisions in this church. There was the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit of God. There was division in it. And to be honest with you, when he says in this passage of Scripture that we examine ourselves before we take and we eat and drink and come to the table in a worthy manner, this reason folks who come to this table in a manner that's not of God and not of the Lord, he says, for this reason many among you, of you are weak and sick and a number sleep. And this is a sacred day. It's a sacred moment for the church to gather and remember the Lord's death, to remember how effectual his death is. And I spoke of this just a moment ago, because when you think about the baptism, where I'm proclaiming that I have died, that I have been buried, and that I have been raised up with Christ, when I came to believe, and that I'm a new man, I'm a new woman, I'm a new boy, I'm a new girl, I'm a new teenager, I'm new. And then this is the corporate expression of declaring the Lord's death, what he says. That every time we come and we gather, we declare the Lord's death or proclaim it. So he says this in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does that mean? It means that everyone who partakes of the bread and the cup is saying that the death of Jesus, the body of Christ broken, the blood of Jesus spilt, was effectual in my life. And I have high praise to this great God who became man and became a perfect man at that, and who would suffer at the hands and be rejected, and to go to that cross in our place so that we might be redeemed from our sin, our sinful ways, from separation from our great God. And when I'm picking this bread up and I'm saying this bread, this body of Christ, this bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken, was effectual for me. It had an effect in my life, and it's having an effect even now in my life. And I want to ask you, even before we get into the message, is that true of you? How effectual is the body and the blood of Jesus in dealing with my pain, with my sorrow, with my disappointments, with my sin and my sinfulness, and my attitudes of sinfulness, my attitudes of selfishness, entitlement, and all those other things? Is it effectual? Am I seeing the power of the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus being lived out in my life? That's the question. This is what it means to proclaim the death of Jesus, that it was a most victorious and glorious death. It conquered sin, it destroyed the work of the devil, it crushed his head, and it redeemed mankind, dying in our place. And when we proclaim this death, when we proclaim it by eating and drinking together, we're saying what he did is real in my life. on a daily basis, not just sometimes, not just once a week, but daily, because it's transformed me into a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ that not only honors him with our lips, but we honor him with our lifestyle that affects effectual, that affects our lives, that affects our marriages, that affects our parenting, that affects our sons and our daughters, that affects everything about our life. Because it is not just, it's just not where Christ leads us, it's he's in it all. And we make sure that he is in it all. Or what happens? You keep getting your head beat in by the enemy. In so many areas of life, worry, fear, anxiety, stress, lust, anger, irresponsibility, all those things. And I'm saying, when he says we must examine ourselves, I'm asking you that as we move through this message, that you would examine yourself. And can I honestly say that the blood and the body and the blood of Jesus has been so effectual in my life that it changed me when I believed, and it continues to change me the rest of my life. That's what we're doing. That's how we're moving. I mean, there has to be an effectual work in our lives by the living God, because good works is not effectual. You can be a good deed doer and do all kinds of things and still go straight to hell. I can give my body to be burned, the scripture says. I can give all my possessions to feed the poor. He says, I can know all mysteries and have all faith so as to move mountains. But if I don't have love, which is the love of God, I am nothing, and it profits me nothing. There is to be a transformation in our lives by which we are dying to self and dying to sin and becoming more like the one who shed his blood and broke his body for you and me. It is a powerful piece. It's a powerful thing. It's a sacred moment. And that's why we don't do it a whole lot here. It's because we really want this to be a sacred moment, and that sometimes familiarity destroys the sacredness of the moment. This is a holy moment by which we pray, oh God, oh Lord Jesus, come and visit us with your spirit and illumine us with this word and convict us in our hearts, so that when we come, we say, yeah, this body has done so much that I am living for him like I've never lived for him before. He's the most centerpiece that we've ever had in our marriage, in our lives, in our family, in our church, because of the body and the blood of Jesus, and what I believe about that salvation, what I believe about that deliverance. So one of the things that we ask is, Lord, visit us and then birth within us a faith, a new faith, a growing faith, a transformative faith that believes that with the body, that Jesus did the cross with his body and with his blood is effectual. For us and our family, us, our marriage, us, our sons and daughters, and we see it. Because again, doing good things will never save you, it'll never redeem you, it'll never crush the devil's head. I mean, it's the point of the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement, year after year, offering the bull, offering the lamb, that could never, ever take away sins. It's just a reminder that we are absolutely, totally helpless. Where forgiveness has to happen every year, every year, every year. And will God accept this as a people? No, that sacrificial system points to the death and burial of the perfect sacrifice that takes away sin, that takes the hand of man, that's you and me, and the hand of God, and brings us back together to make us one again. That's what we're saying. We're one with God. We know this God. We love this God. We're following this great God because of what? Because of what Jesus did at the cross and the grave. But today we talk about the cross. It's amazing to me how the Old Testament points to this. It points to Messiah, who he'll be, and how he'll bring us back to God. how he'll set us free from the strongholds of sin that have been in our lives, who will remove the anger, remove the lust, remove the guilt and the shame. This is what this is about. This is what the body and blood is about. It means that I'm saying I'm no longer like I was last week, last month, last year, because of this great God's work in my life today. Don't you desire that? Don't you like want to see that every day? As you offer your life a living sacrifice to the Lord and to your family. I mean, this is what the difference is. And it's amazing to me how the whole Old Testament will point to who Messiah is. For instance, when Adam and Eve first sinned, immediately God told the enemy in Genesis 3:15, this first mention of Messiah, this first mention of good news, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will come and crush you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. Enemy, your head's going to be crushed one day. Oh, you'll bruise his heel, but it'll crush you. Your work will be done one day. And oh, how Eve wanted this, desired this, because they were perfect in every way. They don't know sin. They don't know any. They don't know an argument. They don't know lack. They don't know any of those things until the minute God's glory departs. And there's anger, and there's lust, and there's suspicion, and there's jumping to conclusions, and it's filling my life with things that only God can satisfy, and not those things. Matter of fact, I love saying this, man. I cannot go without saying this. When she has Cain, she thinks she has Messiah. She says, I've gotten a man-child. It's Yahweh. She thinks Cain is the Redeemer. That's the desire of the heart. And if you'll just look deep enough into your heart with every desire that you've ever had that was fulfilled not in a good, great, honest, glorious, perfect way, it is the desire of your heart to be one with God. Some of us just don't know that. This is why we go to the nations. Because people have a hole in the heart that is God-shaped that only God can fill. And they don't know what they're searching. And so they go after other religions. They go after other things in this life. Just like we see in America. Thinking that this is going to satisfy us. That this is going to fulfill us. And then we're found lacking. Because there's only one thing that fits in the God-shaped heart. And that's God. And you only find that through Jesus and what he did. Oh, the enemy, the seed's going to come, crush your head. The enemy doesn't know how that's going to happen. But if you can look at your notes, we're not going to go through all those notes, but I mean, it's just one after another. Deuteronomy 18:15, he tells Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. That's quoted in Acts 3:22. 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are complete, he's talking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I'm going to raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I'll establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's not talking about Solomon. He's talking about the house not built with hands. But he'd sit on his throne forever and ever and ever. He's talking about Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Psalm 2:7 tells us it's his son. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Quoted in Acts 13:33 and Hebrews 1:5. Psalm 16:10, you'll not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Son of God who will rise again before any kind of decay will come upon his body. These are Old Testament prophetic words of Jesus that's fulfilled. Back when he died, when he was born, and then when he died, and then when he rose again. And it comes to be fulfilled in our life. But we miss it because we're running after so many other things to fulfill what God and only God can fulfill. It's interesting. You can go to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. I mean, even to where who this son will be. A child will be born to us. Isaiah 9:6. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then Micah will say, hey, we'll tell you where he's going to be born. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. Watch, from days of eternity. He's eternal who's coming. Not someone born of flesh, but of the Spirit of God, who's been holy and alive forever and ever and ever. This is our God, who will step down into time and space and come and live this perfect life and give his life that 2,000 years later that we are celebrating and declaring today. Eternity, from the womb to the cross, to the grave, to the sky, and he'll come back the same way he left to gather his children, his sons and his daughters, those who have gone before us and those who remain. This is the hope. This is the anticipation. But folks, it's not just this life that keeps getting kicked over and over by the enemy, by your behavior, by my behavior, by my selfishness, by your selfishness, by the things that you think you need for yourself that God has nothing to do with. Because we've not lived his way. This is what this is about. When I think about this next passage of scripture, it's in Isaiah 53. It's a powerful, powerful, I think it's the apex, it's the highest mountain. If this was in a mountain range, this would be the Mount Everest, where Isaiah steps 700 years before Christ on that mountaintop, and to say, this is Messiah. This is who he is, and this is what he'll do, and it does not look pretty. It looks hard. It looks awful. Isaiah chapter 53 is this proclamation of who this God is and what this God does as a human, as a man. Isaiah 53, verse 1. We'll move through here quickly to get to Lord's Supper, but I want to just say, when you're coming to this table, you're coming to the body, not the literal body, but you're coming to bread that symbolizes the body of Messiah and the blood of Messiah. And we need to understand how serious your sin is and my sin is. Because of what this holy God went through. Watch this. To change you and me, and to change our attitudes, and to change the way we look and the way we act, instead of managing our image before people, we don't do that anymore because we can't. Because we're living genuine lives in the home, at work, at leisure, at school. We're living it. And our kids see it. They see it in the home. They see it. They see godly marriages. They come to a day one day. There was a day that God entered our home that I never saw my folks fight again. Now, I'm not saying they never fought again. but I never saw it. This is the life change that this brings. And when you look at what Jesus went through in Isaiah 53 that was fulfilled 700 years later, it will do us well to think about our Lord and our Savior and how much I don't want to sin, that I don't want to keep living this way, that I don't want to be a disappointment to my great God, that I don't want to, it's not just about suffering the consequences of my sin, it's the disappointment of my great God. Because he's worthy of my worship, like we sang all this whole morning. He's worthy because of who he is and what he's done. And all he's asking me to do is to believe it and then live according to it. And I just want you to see this. When we proclaim the death, the corporate death of Christ, we are proclaiming the one who was rejected in our place. Notice who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Let me tell you this, 2,000 years later, or 2,700 years later, give a few, people still despise him. They still despise him. And it's amazing to me what was said by Braden about anybody in America could say they're Christian. And they don't even know what that means. Because they sure don't live like it. They sure don't look like it. And I think about this declaration of a man who was rejected, despised, held in contempt, considered worthless, rejected, forsaken, abandoned, full of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this. This is so important. Can you imagine for all eternity, before he's born, that he's worshiped in heaven by the angels, accepted in heaven, adored, alive, living? I mean, it's that. That's what he does. And then he becomes a man, and they reject him. He's rejected. I mean, exalted in heaven. Together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit create a perfect world, a perfect people with a perfect plan for man to walk with God and giving them a standard to live by, the commandment, and they don't keep it. Instead, they listen to the temptation and to the word of the enemy instead of the word of God. And when he comes to his own, and his own don't receive him. They do not receive him. He speaks the word that points to himself as God, the Son of God, and the Christ, and they pick up stones to kill him, not once but twice. Rejected. Picking up stones to throw at him. Taking him to the brow of a hill in Nazareth to throw him off. To be smashed to the rocks below. Rejected. Rejected. His relatives in Mark 3:21, they come to take custody of him because they're saying, he's lost his mind. He's lost his mind. John 7:1-5 seems to see that his brothers are mocking him because in a verse they say, for not even his brothers were believing in him. You get to the trial, you get to the cross right before it. He's rejected, he's mocked, they spit in his face, they beat him with their fists, they slap him up, and they say, prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one who just hit you? He's denied by Peter, betrayed by Judas, and all the people that he touched, of all the people he's touched. And just John and Jesus' mom and a few other women were the only followers at the cross. Oh, but here, when he's dying on the cross, he yells out, Father, Father, Why have you forsaken me? That's what your sin and my sin did. The ultimate rejection. Just for a moment. So why? So you and I, as children of God, will never, ever be rejected by God. That's why. And I know there's a whole lot of people in this congregation and people watching and people who will watch who have been stung by rejection. Work with people every week who felt rejection from their dad, rejection from their mama, rejection from their family, rejection from their churches. Rejected. Why? God, I'm going to tell you why. Because one of the greatest, listen to me, one of the greatest virtues of the kingdom of God is that God loves you. He's accepted you unconditionally. And so what the enemy wants to do is make sure at some point, if not all your life, you're just a rejected man or a rejected woman. Why? Because it goes counter to what God wants you to know and understand. Rejection. We've all experienced it. We've all walked in bitterness and anger over it. It's something that hurts the core of our being. Why? Because it hurts God to the point of his being, because this great God became man and was rejected himself. And listen, he knows your rejection. He knows that. He knows the pain. He knows what you've been through it. He knows what the hurt, and he knows what the hardship has done as you moved into anger and you moved into unforgiveness and you walked in that. And Jesus says, no. You're accepted in the beloved. Hebrew culture. I really even think it's in our law that if you adopt a child, you can never reject him. He'll always be your son. But your biological child, you can cut him off, her off. Well, listen, the biological, the one born from God, is rejected so that you and I, the adopted, can never be rejected. Amen. Yeah. 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 That's what we're believing when we come here, when we come to this table. It's effectual. I will never leave you or forsake you or seek, watch, to sustain you. I was rejected in your place. The adoption of our great God. That's why every one of you in here watching, anyone that we've ever known that's adopted a child, whether from birth or teenager or even some adults, when they were doing that, they were reflecting the God who loves unconditionally and adopts us. Amen. Amen. And when you're adopting your child, you're actually worshiping because you're imitating the Father who adopted us and you. It's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought. So here's what I want to say just at this point. There's some of you and some of us who have been rejected, and we've never gotten over it because we've not forgiven the one who rejected. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So he leaves us an example. Really, really important. If you suffer with rejection issues, you can lay it at the altar today. Because I know for most people, rejection moves to anger. Anger moves to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness moves to bitterness. And bitterness moves to defilement. And the only way out is to forgive. Matter of fact, the things that we have strongholds for oftentimes have come after we've refused to forgive. Often. I can tell you that as a pastor from the Word and also from experience that the Word says and applying it. And so maybe when you come, before you come to the altar today, maybe right now, you might say, oh God, in the name of Jesus, I need to forgive right now, right here. And so by an act of my will and by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm going to forgive right now by your power. I know I can't do it on my own, but I know you can through me and I can through you. So I'm going to move toward this and forgive so I can come to this table in a manner worthy, that I might be like Jesus. Now, he was rejected. And I'm telling you, I see it over and over and over and over again in childhood people's lives. And to come to this place as an adult, to know that he was the rejected one, he knows what you're going through, he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, and that we can move into the Holy of Holies to find grace and mercy in our time of need. Now, listen, we proclaim the one that was rejected, and then we proclaim the one who died in our place. Look at verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Watch, he was pierced through for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the beating of our well-being fell upon him. And at his scourging we're healed. At his beating, the beating of the cat of nine tails that we don't have time to talk about. And all of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us have turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Listen, griefs and sorrows were carried away. You don't have to hang on to them anymore. All the sorrow, all the grief that's because of what's done to you or what you've done that has brought the grief and the sorrow can be wiped away today as you believe he bore that and carried that on the cross. He bore that rejection, he bore that sorrow, he bore that grief, and he carried it away. And then it says he was pierced fiercely. The word means to be wounded fatally. It's the mortal blow. His hands, his feet, his side were pierced, and blood flowed. And then he was pierced for our transgressions, whether it was rebellion or willful violations of the word or the deliberate crossing the line, the defiant obedience. This is not accidental sin. This is sin that you chose to walk in. You premeditated it. And guess what he did? He carried that. Hallelujah. He carried it and forgave you of all your willful sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. It bruised him, it beat him, it broke him to pieces for our iniquities, which was the guilt, the perversion, the crookedness, the immoral standards, the depraved root of sin. He was chastened, he was disciplined for our peace. So he'd come and remove chaos and separation from God, which leads to chaos with people, and yet free to walk in unity and oneness. He was scourged for our healing. Transgression, iniquities, chaos, broken, sick. Why? Because we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned his own way. And this is what the Lord did at the cross. God caused all our iniquity to fall upon him. We proclaim the one who died in our place. We call it the penal substitutional death of Jesus. He paid the penalty so you wouldn't. He was rejected so you wouldn't. He came and took and became sin on our behalf that you might become the righteousness of God. And he did it silently. Like a sheep before its shears, he spoke not one word. He didn't revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. You know, that's the kind of lifestyle God wants you to have. That you suffer silently. There's no tit for tat. There's no one-upmanship in your argument. No, you just keep entrusting yourself. And I'm telling you this, it's impossible to do it without the Spirit of God living in you. The Spirit of Jesus living in you. We proclaim the one who becomes the perfect sacrifice. So in his oppression, in his affliction, he doesn't open his mouth. He's like a lamb led to the slaughter, like sheep who's silent before its shears. He doesn't open his mouth. He's taken away. He's cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of what was due you and me. His grave was assigned with wicked men. He's buried, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of his anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by the his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, watch, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. He bore, the last thing, he bore the sin of many and interceded for all the transgressors. I'm going to do something that I normally haven't done before we come to this table, just to give you the breadth and the width of this forgiveness. Verse 28 of Romans 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. I read this because Jesus died for every one of those sins. Every one of them deals with sexual sin, homosexual sin, earlier in the passage. And just to make a point, he says, oh, don't just look at those worst people over there. Are you disobedient to your parents? Are you honoring your father and your mother? This is wicked. It's wickedness is what it is. He died for that. Purchased his blood for it. I mean, you look at this list of sin, right? You can go walk away here feeling guilty, or you can get it right and go out of here free. Amen. But sometimes we need the word to expose what we don't realize is sin to God. I mean, you might have not committed adultery this week, but did you slander, or did you gossip? Or did you grumble, complain? I look at these. Have I been boastful? Have I been untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful? How critical have I been this week? Instead of showing mercy and compassion of this great God, who sent his son with great compassion to set us free from these sins. So when you come to this table, just a moment, you're saying, I believe that the body of Christ bore my sorrow and grief, and enough of this. I'm not going to walk in this grief any longer. It's time that I don't walk in this grief that's led to unforgiveness, that's led to bitterness. I'm done. Now listen, if you've lost someone recently, I'm not talking about that kind of grief. No one can tell you how long to grieve with that, because you've lost something special. So please, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the grief of sin, the sorrows. I'm talking about those kinds of things. It's time to forgive. It's time to release. It's time to get this straight. You can do this today at this altar by simply making things right with God. If one of these sins have been you, just repent of it. Just confess it, Lord, and just say, God, I'm not going to walk in this sin anymore. I don't want to walk in this anymore. Will you forgive me? I want to walk after you. If you're a liar, stop lying. Come clean. If you're looking at something on the internet you're not supposed to be looking at, get rid of it. Don't just stop, get rid of it. If you've got addiction, if you've got stuff in your life that's just destroying your life and your marriage and your children, listen, it's time to get right. It's the compassionate God. It's the prodigal son's daddy saying, come home, and you can come home today by a simple confession that I've sinned against my Father in heaven, I've sinned against so-and-so or anyone, and I want to come and get this right today. And I want to find the power of God, because I've been weak and I've been sick and I've been dead. And I want to come to this table in a manner worthy of the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray Yeah, and I need elders, the folks who are going to be manning these tables, to come on up forward now. Father, I want to ask in Jesus' name that whatever point of conviction that we've had today, that we would bow before you and say, that's me. It's not my brother, not my spouse, not my husband, not my wife, it's me. It's not my son, it's not my daughter, it's me. It's not the teacher, it's not the coach, it's me. Lord, it's me, that's me. And I want to confess this to you right now, right here. Lord, I've not been doing it your way. I've had a horrible attitude. I've had a critical spirit. I've walked in judgment. I've walked in bitterness, and I don't want to walk in that. I don't want to be yoked to those things anymore. And I know you got away because of what the body and the blood did. I don't want to walk in sexual sin anymore. Today that stops till our wedding night. I don't want to walk in these things that are abominations to you. I confess it because I believe that the body took it away and that the blood forgave me, cleansed me, sanctified me. Why? Because this death was the most victorious death that is effectual for you. Some of you might be here today. You might be having sons and daughters that are far away from you. Last thing you want to do is walk in bitterness and anger of that. Maybe somebody watching today that you know this is what you have to deal with today. And you got to do that. Maybe you're watching. Maybe right now. I got to do this. You know what God's been asking you to do. You know what God's been asking you not to do. This is a day of freedom for freedom. I've got folks up here at the table that are ready to pray for you if you need prayer. I can receive you for prayer as well. Some of you have come here all fessed up. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, amen, and music will start. And then if you've been here before, you know what to do. If you don't, just follow along. But you get to come up with your family or somebody that you're with. Take the bread, take the cup, go back to your seat, or just step aside, get on the stage. Some people have large families, and they go to the side and do this together with your family. But before you do that, if God has convicted you of everything, right now, right here, make the confession. Lord, this is what I've been walking in. And in my godly sorrow, I repent. And I believe that the bread, the body of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus is effectual today. So I receive your forgiveness right now, right here. And I believe that what you did 2,000 years on your body, you did for me. You took that sorrow, you took that pain, you took those things. And by the blood of Jesus, what you were pierced by, you have forgiven me. And I receive that forgiveness. And you promised to sanctify me by it, which means to make me holy, to make me like you. And I receive this in the name of Jesus. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that all through this room, maybe some will just delay a moment before going forward, until they know it's right with you. And it's just a moment. We don't need 10 weeks of counseling to get right with you. Now, we may need something after, or some instruction and counsel afterward, but not to get right with you. We come to get right with you right now, laying this sin down and believing that this great victorious death availed and is effectual for us. Father, I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.